Welcome to Life Study of the Bible with Witness Lee, a program brought to you by Living Stream Ministry. Witness Lee, a servant of the Lord for over 7 decades on 5 continents, culminated his ministry with a 21-year, book-by-book exposition of the entire Bible, which he called a life study. This life study is the basis of our program today, which includes short portions of the spoken messages given by Witness Lee. Now, let's join today's life study.
Every person asks themselves at some point in their life, why am I here? Or even, what's the reason for the universe and everything in it? Well, as believers, we probably add to those questions a third. Why did God save me? What purpose does He have for me being a Christian? Well, these are the great questions that have perplexed and puzzled mankind for all time. Yet the Bible speaks very clearly to these great universal questions, especially in the New Testament book of Ephesians. We'll consider the answer to these questions from the perspective that the Apostle Paul gives us in this most marvelous book of the Bible. Francis Ball has joined us today for a pretty profound fellowship, I would say, Francis.
I expect this fellowship today will be quite profound, but quite obvious once we get into it.
Francis, in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul speaks words that prior to his uttering them or writing them down in this passage had been reserved, I think, for angels only to hear and consider. In verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, "In order that now to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenlies, the multifarious wisdom of God might be made known through the church, according to the eternal purpose which He made in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's amazing, isn't it, Francis, that the Bible comes right out and tells us what the eternal purpose of God is. This is why we're here. This is why the universe is here. And especially, this is why God has saved us and redeemed us, regenerating us. And yet, how few among God's people have ever considered these verses in that light?
It certainly is a case, Chris, that this could be the real reason for our being here, for our being saved, for our being regenerated, for our living on the earth. I just thank the Lord that this is a truth that has come to light from the Bible. It's been in the Bible all the time, but sometimes our reading of the Bible even blinds us because we have so many doctrinal and theological questions and explanations that really blind us to what the Bible is really saying. But I think we'll see today what the Bible is really saying is that God wants the church.
God wants the church. It's so clear when you combine those verses. The church is the entity, the express instrument that He uses in the universe to display this multifarious wisdom, and the church according to His eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus. That means the universe, creation, you and me, our salvation, all in this context.
When we see it in that light, Chris, I'm amazed that even in eternity past, God had this plan and this purpose in Him, that He wanted the church. That's the reason He created the heavens and the earth and man, and even created a spirit in man, as we will see. It's for this purpose that He might have the church.
You just touched a couple of the very key elements that I think will be developed into program today related to how this purpose is worked out and really what the church is. Of course, we've had a lot of programs now in Ephesians on the church. It's a book that has the church as its focus, its subject, and so many aspects. But this is really one of those vision, bird's eye view from the heavenlies kind of scenes of the church. And really, we're going to get right into it today. The church in some definitions that I think will be new to most people listening. Well, we're going to jump out of Ephesians to a neighboring book here for the first section, a verse that we selected to help set up the first portion, where he will really talk about the church in a kind of a definition, an organic, if I can use that word, definition. Galatians 2:20 touches it. "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me." So we have Christ living, us not living, Him living. It seems to be a kind of a mingled life here, Francis.
That's the reason we have this message today, so we can see what this mingled life really is.
Well, let's get to it. Here's Witness Lee.
In this book of Ephesians, It tells us that the church come into existence according to the eternal purpose, a purpose that was made by God in eternity past for eternity future. If you read through all the Bible and you have the vision, you could see what God planned there was just to have a church. The Bible is a revelation of the church. God's intention is to have a church. God created everything to have the church. And why God created you? Because God wanted to have the church. And why God accomplished redemption? Because God wanted to have the church. Why God regenerated you? And now he's dwelling in you. Why? Because he wants to have a church. Now, what is the church? The church is a hybrid. You know what is hybrid. This is the church. The church is a hybrid. What are the two lives mingled together to produce the church? The divine life plus the human life. Hallelujah. This is the church. Is this the divine life? Is this the human life? You have to say hallelujah, the divine human life. What kind of life Jesus had? Divine human life. We all need to see the church is the hybrid of the divine life with the human life. The divine life comes into the human life to mingle together. This is the church.
Well, Francis, we promised our listeners a new definition for the church. I think we gave them one, a hybrid, this hybrid of the divine and human life. He used the term here, mingle, to explain or to describe how these two, the divine and the human, come together in the person of Christ and then duplicated or replicated in the church. Another great Christian writer, minister of previous century, Andrew Murray, wrote in a very famous book that was highly recommended by Watchman Nee as well, called The Spirit of Christ. And he used the term or the expression interwoven. The human and the divine lives were interwoven, which I think is also helpful. But actually, mingle is the word that the Bible gives us to describe this coming together, this combining of these two lives in the new creation, isn't it?
Yes, that's the word that's used in Leviticus concerning the meal offering, the mingling of the oil and the fine flour.
Right.
And that is a type of Christ. This mingling is the kind of life that Jesus lived. The life he lived out was in his humanity, but it was the divine life that was expressed and lived out. This is what makes the Lord Jesus such a mystery to the religious people, even in his day.
Mm-hmm.
They attacked him in so many ways because they could not figure out and could not define what kind of wonderful person this was. Was he God or was he man? He was a God-man. He was divinely human and humanly divine. So this is the mingling of these two lives. And I agree with you. I think mingling not only is the scriptural term, but it's more definitive of what actually happens. Interwoven doesn't necessarily mean that the two became so one that they were just mingled together. But that life was really what was depicted in Christ. He was a divinely human person, and this life is the life that makes up the church.
And I think we'll stick on maybe a footnote here, because sometimes there is a question regarding the use of this term, though, as we said, it is the biblical term. It's the type in the Old Testament that really describes the divine and human composition, mingling in the God-man life of Christ. And the good thing about the term, when you really get into it, and you really, if you look at Webster's definition of mingling, for example, it makes clear that the two natures that are being mingled together do not disappear, and a new third nature emerge. And this is the question that sometimes comes up, because that, of course, would be a heresy to say that a new third nature came out of the mingling together of the two. But the two, the human and the divine, are still there, perfectly intact, but yet mingled together, not to form a new third thing, but to form this divine human composition that was Christ, is Christ, and really is the destiny of us in the church, isn't it?
That's really a wonderful definition of this kind of term that we use when we say mingle. This is what we mean.
Marvelous picture. Very, very tremendous. And really, this is the church in its organic view, this perspective that, you know, we're trying to see as Paul was in the heavens, in a sense, presenting the church from not the earthly view at all here, is it?
We certainly need this heavenly view of what the church is. And if we have this vision, the whole Bible opens up.
Well, it's one thing to see the Lord Jesus as this perfect mingling of the divine and human coming together, but what does that have to do with us really in the church? How do we get included in this? I think that is a question that will be very much addressed and answered in this next section. In verse 18 of chapter 2 in Ephesians, Paul says, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit unto the Father." Of course, the him there is the Son, Christ. One of those verses, Francis, that it's easy not to recognize that really what's being spoken of here is the triune God,
yes,
isn't it?
Right, that's right. The him is Christ, and the Spirit is mentioned specifically, as is the Father. So here you have the triune God, which is really a marvelous revelation in the whole book of Ephesians, to see God is triune.
To produce this human divine composition in the church. Here's Witness Lee again.
God has purposed to get the church. And the way to get the church is just to dispense himself into the human beings.
Amen.
So God himself has to be triune. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Ephesians has the best, the most revelation of the triune God. In no other book in the Bible, we are told so much about the Trinity of God. In this book, you have such a short verse that covers all these three persons of the Godhead. Through the Son, by the Spirit, into the Father. The Father came to us in the Son, and the Son came to us as the Spirit. And now the Spirit brings us into the Father. Well, marvelous. It's really marvelous. We all have to see this is for the dispensing of the triune God into us, that the church may be produced. The church is just the mingling of the triune God with humanity. Now, I wish to call your attention to this one thing. This Spirit, as the processed God, is waiting for our spirit to respond to him. As long as you open up yourself from your spirit to call, "Oh, Lord Jesus," what happened? This life-giving spirit right away gets into it. You know, Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, he got saved. He got saved by calling, "Lord, who are you?" So it is not a matter to understand. It is a matter to contact. The life-giving Spirit, who is the process God, is now waiting for all of us to contact him. Just like the breath, the air. It doesn't matter whether you understand the breath or not, as long as you breathe the air in, you get it. And you get all the goodness of the air.
Francis, let's go and start where he did, and that is with the triune God being presented. As he said, in this book, with probably more revelation than anywhere else in the Bible, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the three really working in one, as one, to impart the divine life of God into the cleansed, chosen, redeemed vessels, bringing this human and divine together. Let's talk about this for a minute.
Well, this is a marvelous expression that we have to get into our being. We have to see or we miss God's eternal purpose. God's intention was to get into man, but man fell. We know that from Genesis 3, that man fell and became occupied with Satan, and so fallen that there was no hope for him to ever be one with God.
Right.
All of his doing could not produce a oneness with God, which was God's original intention. So there was necessity of God coming in Christ to be the offering for sin, to deliver us from our sinful condition, actually to redeem us from being occupied by Satan and make us available vessels that he could come into. And that was the reason he made us with a spirit. In our being, there is a spirit called our human spirit. And this is where the Lord comes in. And because he's triune, he is now the life-giving spirit. Now he's able to come into our spirit and regenerate us and make us a hybrid. Both lives mingled together, the human and the divine. That makes us the body of Christ. That makes us the church that he's after. This is what he wanted, was to have a church. And this is how he gets the church.
Of course, a lot of energy has been expended over the ages trying to understand the triune God, but as he pointed out here in a very, I think, good way at the end, of course, we're not minimizing the importance of understanding the great truths of the Bible, but really, the most important is to come in contact with the one that we're trying to discover and understand. That contact, in a sense, is a lot more crucial than the mere understanding, isn't it?
It really is. That contact is really the secret to understanding.
Right.
It's like a simple old lady that I heard of, and a friend came to her and says, "What did you think about your experience of Christ today?" She said, "Well, it's better felt than telt." So I think this is our experience too, that it's much easier for us to understand by the experience of Christ coming into us than it is to be able to explain it.
And when we have that contact, Francis, we're not really puzzled with, well, now, is this the Son in me right now, or is this the Father, or is this the Spirit? We realize the triune God is all there in our spirit. And when we contact him, we have the Son, we have the Father, we have the life-giving Spirit, and the divine life and nature of God is being dispensed, as he used this word, into our very being. And this is what the church is all about.
That is what it's all about, and that is very important for us to see, that God is in Christ now through resurrection as the Spirit. The life-giving Spirit is all-inclusive of the triune God and all that has been accomplished by him. And that Spirit, that life-giving Spirit, is now within us, and that's what makes the church.
Well, this point of the human spirit is going to be the emphasis of our final segment today, and how critical it is in this whole experience and in the whole understanding. In chapter 1, and in this coming portion, we're going to see in all six chapters of Ephesians, the matter of the human spirit is present. A good review coming up. Here's Witness Lee once more.
In this book of Ephesians, you have the human spirit revealed in a very mingled way. In every chapter, you can find one or two verses about the human spirit. In chapter 1, verse 17, it is the human spirit, but the human spirit with something mingled. How could your spirit be the spirit of revelation? And how could your spirit be the spirit of wisdom? But once your spirit is added with the Holy Spirit, right away it becomes the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Then in chapter 2, verse 22, the habitation of God in spirit. Without the mingling with the Holy Spirit, how could our spirit be where God's dwelling place is? Then in chapter 3, verse 5, you have the mystery of God is now revealed to the apostles and prophets in spirit. When our spirit is mingled with the Holy Spirit, our spirit becomes the revealing organ that we may know God's mystery. Then, in verse 16, chapter 3. You have the inner man. The inner man here is our regenerated spirit. By having the Spirit of God coming into our spirit, and it gets regenerated. So here, surely this inner man is the human spirit mingled with the Holy Spirit. Then, in chapter 4, 23, be renewed in the spirit of the mind. This renewing spirit is the human spirit mingled with the Holy Spirit. Now, you have verse 18 of chapter 5. Be filled in your spirit. Surely, in your spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then you go on to chapter 6. Praying at every time in spirit. Praying in your spirit. Your spirit is surely mingled with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Pay your full attention to this book in this very point, that in every chapter it mentions something about the mingling spirit, about our spirit mingled with the Holy Spirit.
Well, Francis, once this key has been pointed out to us, it's beyond any question, isn't it? This matter of the human spirit mingled with the Holy Spirit was certainly a focus of the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit in this book.
Certainly, I would say so. Not only in this book, but more in this book than any other book.
Right.
Every chapter brings in the fact of this mingled spirit, the human spirit and the divine spirit mingled together. I was amazed as he went through, step by step, chapter by chapter, showing every chapter speaks about this mingled spirit.
I thought, just as a close, we might give those who are able to be taking notes or close to a piece of paper where they could jot this down so they can get into it for themselves. These seven verses he gave us in the six chapters of Ephesians, in 1:17, a spirit of wisdom and revelation, 2:22, built together a dwelling place or a habitation of God in spirit, 3:5, the mystery of Christ is revealed in spirit. 3:16, strengthened into the inner man, which certainly is a reference to the human spirit. Chapter 4, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Boy, this is one we all need help with, isn't it?
That's right.
And chapter 5, 18, to be filled in our spirit with the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 6, verse 18, praying at every time in spirit. Wow.
Isn't this marvelous?
What a tour we got.
That's what makes us appreciate this ministry and opening up the book of Ephesians in particular. Because I don't know how long I read this book and not see anything like this. But this is really the revelation in the Bible. It's very clear.
It is very clear. No more just reading a book and kind of stumbling through and picking up an item here and an item there. This is a view in which to understand and really see the divine revelation opened up.
May this vision really occupy many, many of God's people.
Amen to that. Thank you, Francis. As always, I enjoyed our time together, and you're invited whenever you're able to come back.
Thank you very much.
Okay, that's all the time we have for today. We hope you've really enjoyed, as we have, this message today. This is marvelous. It's contained in the printed Life Study, volume number 3, the Life Study of Ephesians. We hope you will take advantage of the opportunity to get it for yourself so that you can dive into these portions. The Recovery Version of the New Testament with the footnotes, another invaluable resource. You can find out about both of these if you'll call our toll-free number, 1-888-LIFE-STUDY, 888-543-3788, or simply send email to radio@lsm.org. We're going to stay in the book of Ephesians now for some weeks yet as we come back through somewhat a second time, hitting many of the high points that we touched earlier before, but as was the case today, in much more detail. So some tremendous messages and programs ahead. Join us for as many as you're able. For Francis Ball today, I'm Chris Wild. Thank you very much for listening.
And break and build together in
Witness Lee's remarkable commentary on the life of Abraham, taken from the life study of Genesis, is now available from Living Stream Ministry in a single volume entitled Abraham, Called by God. Abraham, Called by God by Witness Lee is available at Christian bookstores everywhere, or you can order by calling 1-888-543-3788.